love to sit and look through those holy pages and read about the eternal rock of ages. See all that God has done, the battles he has won, the great prophecies unfold. In every book from Genesis to Revelation, I see his loving grace and this great salvation. Brings courage to my soul, for I know he's in control. I believe every word is true.
It's time now for the Teaching Timeless Truths radio broadcast with Pastor Roger Walton, the Faith Baptist Church of Silver Springs, Florida. So get your Bible, a pen, and your Bible study notebook as we journey through the truths of God's Word. And now with today's Timeless Truth, here's Pastor Walton.
Luke's Gospel chapter number 5. Luke's Gospel chapter number 5. In just a few moments, we'll be starting in verse number 27. If you remember, we were looking at 6 miracles, and each one had a different flair to it, and it was a different group of people or different situations that he was curing or healing. And we started out with the madman miracle, which is our Lord's power over spirits, and then the mother-in-law miracle, the power over sickness, and the multitude miracle, the power over situations, the missed miracle, power over starvation, and we had the malady miracle, power over sin, dealing with leprosy, and the mission miracle, 4 men on a mission to take this man to Jesus, power over the skeptics of life. Now, we turn from this to Jesus seeking and calling one to be his disciple. And I zero on that word one, because when it comes to knowing Christ as Savior, it's every individual. He deals with us on our individual selves. It's not a group thing. Even if you're in a church service and a whole bunch of people go forward, the Holy Spirit dealt with you. And the other person, the Holy Spirit dealt with them. There was a personal, I'm in trouble. I have scorned the Lord. I'm a sinner. I need him to be my Savior. There is something that happened inside of you that drew you away from self to the Savior. That's called conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to know, though he had that power in the multitudes, he always, always, always has time for one. I love the song that the Rochesters used to sing. He loves me like I was his only child. I'm not. One of the verses says, he never favors me above the rest, but I can't help but feel that I am blessed. He loves me best, I often say, but then all my father's children feel that way. So we're going to take a look. And the very first one we're going to look at that he puts in here is a publican, of all things. He's going to start with somebody that is loathed, not only by many, many people, but especially the Jews, because that's who they were double-dipping with. They would be able to take the tax. Here's what Rome would say. Here's what we expect from these people. You're going to collect this much for us. Then they would go and collect more and pocket the difference and give Rome what they wanted. Rome was happy. They were happy. The people weren't happy. They were being stiffed the money. So in verse 27, it says, and after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. I want you to notice that after these things, it says he went forth. That means he was looking. Jesus left where he was and went looking, seeking. He went forth. And then he went seeking and he saw. And the word saw is he beheld. He could see what he was doing. So he summed it all up. Jesus went looking for Levi. And I love the way Squire Parsons put it. When I could not come to him, he came to me. The gulf that separated me from Christ my Lord was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his demand, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, I cannot come to where you are. He came to me. He came to me. Boy, I tell you, that's a great thing. And so he gives them the command, follow me. And it is a command. He draws to drop everything and follow him. We see in this, of course, the vision of the Lord, but we also see the vanity of Levi, a publican, a tax collector, a revenue officer. That kind of throws him under the bus, doesn't it, in most places. They were usually renegade Jews with who their countrymen despised. They collaborated with Rome. They were crooked. They would sometimes collect more tax than what Rome required and pocket the rest, and they were ruthless in getting the money. They were mean-spirited about getting the money. So he's sitting at the receipt of customs. That's the tax collector's table. He's at his place of business. God will treat you anywhere. He'll show up in your home. He'll show up in church. He showed up at this man's business. And it says here that he was a publican, which means that he basically was friendless, thankless, and did a dirty job. It had no value. It was vain. A good name is rather to be chosen, the Bible says. And Ecclesiastes 7:1 talks about that good name again. So as we look at verse 27, we see the vision of the Lord. We see the vanity of Levi. He is really just not looked upon as anyone would be able to be friends with. And this is who Jesus turns to and seeks out. I'm glad that he seeks us out. Remember the woman at the well? Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. No, we don't do that. We go over here, cross the Jordan River, go up, come back. We bypass Samaria. We're Jews. We don't like Samaritans. Jesus said, I must needs go through Samaria. Why? There's a woman there going to be at the well, and she's going to have an encounter with eternal life. And she is going to go spread the word to all the people that she's ever been around. Come see a man. So it's really important that we realize you cannot say, no, God can't save me. Right now, I'm thinking of somebody right now that I have witnessed to, and the comment always comes back, you don't know what I've done. And I said, but he does. And he wants to forgive you for it. But I can't do it till I forgive my. And boy, he just adamant. And he'll listen to me. He'll talk with me. But he's adamant. And he's got to break that barrier before it's everlasting too late. But here he shows us. Jesus said, I went to the woman at the well. I went to the woman taking the very act of adultery. I'm coming here to a publican named Levi. Now, later on, you're going to see his name Matthew. A lot of times, Jesus changed people's names. We don't know if that's what happened or if Levi was a given name and Matthew was a different name he had. But, Simon's name was changed to Peter, and then he became known as Peter or Simon Peter. Eventually, by the time you get to the epistles, it's just Peter, and we see the epistles that he wrote. So we see the vision of the Lord, the vanity of Levi, and then the voice of the Lord. When he said to him, follow, it was in the present tense, meaning right now. And it was in the imperative, which is the command mode. Leave and cleave to me. Right now. Also, it showed a connotation. The connotation is abandon the past. Drop everything. Trust me. Follow me. I'm going to ask you a question. Can you bury the past? People say to me all the time, how do you forgive and forget? God's all powerful. He's so powerful, he can tell himself to forget our sins. How can I forget? And my response is usually this. Though our memory will bring it up, the emotional tie to it. Now, for some people, some trauma in life or something that they have done that they know is wrong or collaborated with, whatever it is, when it comes back up, they get a wave of guilt or a wave of anger or they get a wave of sobbing and tears. But whatever it is, when you get to the place where you can remember the event and not have those emotions, you have forgiven and forgotten. Now, I remember a situation where somebody would be told about, what you ever planned to meet your real mom. And they would just blow a gasket. No, she, when I was a little toddler, threw me against the wall. No. I'll never forgive her, never. And I would say, if you don't, then every time you think of her, or every time her name comes up, or every time somebody asks you that question, you're going to pop blood vessels with anger and bitterness. So she is still controlling you and you're letting her. I said, you need to forgive her. Oh, that brought an immediate response. I didn't do anything wrong. I said, I didn't say you did. If you did something wrong, you ask for forgiveness. When you offer forgiveness, what you're saying is, for what you did to me, I forgive you and release myself from the emotional attachment to it because I am totally turning it over to the Lord and forgiving you. And I've seen that happen where he did that, and now instead of being angry when it comes up, there's coming a day when he hopes to find her. You see, you got to let go so that the emotional drama doesn't come flying back in your face. And so we would see a man here that absolutely had to make a decision about abandoning everything in the past, drop everything, just trust me and follow me. By the way, there's comfort in that. Follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. To disobey this command is to say no to salvation. To obey this command is to say yes to salvation and service and sanctification. It'll change your life. It'll make you a totally different person. You'll be a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. And so we see the voice of the Lord. Remember when the Spirit of God spoke to your heart and the voice of the Lord said, come unto me. I will take care of this. You can't fix it, but I can. Well, we get to verse number 28, and it says, and he left all, rose up, followed him. We see the volition of Levi. First of all, we see an intent mindset. It says he left. The word left is in what we call the aorist tense, which means he made a one-time decision and settled it. It's not present tense where, okay, I'll go. Oh, no, I'm about, okay, I'll go. This, no, it was a one-time done deal, settled, I left. He got up and he left. But it was also an immediate moving. He followed him. He got up and he got moving. He didn't waste no time whatsoever. And he didn't just leave. He left all. He didn't say, let me keep a little bit of my worldly goods. Let me keep a little bit of the past of who I was. He said, nope, I abandoned all that junk. I follow you only. And he left all the baggage behind. That's a good idea. Then there was an incredible cost because when he left all, he had to start in a different world with Jesus. And let me just say this, it cost to serve the Lord. There are many times I've listened and read books of biographies and autobiographies and read the great works of men and women of old days who were so strong for the Lord. And to give up everything. People who have had degrees and MBAs and things that went to the mission field and were killed by the Aka Indians. And everyone says it was a waste. Really? Not if you follow God, it isn't. And Elizabeth Elliot said, it don't matter what anybody says, and it don't matter how many Akas got saved. If not one had gotten saved, she said, that would not have changed the fact we were in the will of God. That's the most important thing. And God put us there, and we knew we were right where we were supposed to be, no matter what the outcome was. That is incredible that when you leave all, it costs to serve the Lord. It may cost living in the country you're used to. It may cost living in the state you're used to. It may cost you to where you are living in strange conditions with strange foods. And you just never know. But God who graces you is the one who will also give you what you need to get through it all. So don't despair. A lot of people say, I don't want to trust Christ because he'll send me to some place I don't want to go. I'm going to tell you this. You trust Christ and you get saved and you trust him with your life, you may think you don't like what he's going to do, but you'll be surprised how much it will be exactly what you are enjoying doing, because God is so good at opening and closing doors. And I'm here to tell you that though I never saw my life going the way it was, and though I surrendered the preach at age 14, did not know what direction I would go, I have absolutely no regrets. And there's one thing I can say, a shy, quiet teenager, quiet, shy person in elementary school and junior high school who never wanted, I was in drama things, but I didn't like being in front of an audience. And I was glad I wore glasses because in most of the plays I didn't have to wear glasses. And therefore I couldn't see anybody. It just kind of blurred because I was scared to death. But now there is just absolute love to preach and teach the Word of God. And I love it when people go, oh, I see that. I get that. I love it when the light comes on. I've enjoyed every mile of the trip in doing the will of God. Now, I haven't enjoyed getting out of His will. Those were not happy times at all. Well, we see that he got up. We see an immediate change. He rose up, not just physically, but spiritually. So his position changed from sitting at the receipt of customs to a position of rising up to the will of God. And then we see his practice. He followed him. He stopped being a tax collector. He made an abrupt occupational change. He left the evil and the empty job and the emptiness of life that he had been experiencing for something far, far better. Something that was the best. So we then come to verses 29 to 32 and we see the value of Levi. It says, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We see what he came for. He came to bring salvation. What I see when that is the worth of a soul. The worth of a soul. Remember the old poem, was battered and scarred in the auctioneer, thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time with the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. And it goes through, at the very end of that poem, it says, the crowd went wild when he played that melody so sweet, and it went from a couple bucks to, you know, $2,000-$3,000 to sell. And the crowd can't get it together. Because then it says, many a life that's out of tune and scarred with sin. And it talks about how the crowd can never understand the worth of a soul that's wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. The worth of a soul. In heaven, there's rejoicing over one sinner that needs repentance and over 99 that do not need repentance. You see, the good news of the gospel is it's life-changing, life-transforming. We see the worth of a soul, the wonder of salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit. We see he has value. People had value. That's why he came. Why would God send his only son if he didn't see some value in us? Not that I'm somebody in and by myself, but God created me, and that image that I was created in got distorted at sin at the Garden of Eden, and now he's come to restore it back and make something valuable out of me. So we see the value of Levi in his salvation. But then his service, he made a great feast. And he invited the publicans and others to come and be part of the feast. But the skeptics went by and they were murmuring, saying, why are you sitting there eating and drinking with sinners and publicans? Ugh, that's not our crowd. Levi is told that he is set apart for God's glory. When the cynics come, and you remember the Pharisees and Sadducees, they didn't want anybody to heal on the Sabbath day. Well, then, why don't you heal him on the other 6 days since you're so good at it? Jesus could do it. You can't. And so the skeptics are always going to be skeptical. And here's their tactic. If you can't fault the message, if there's too many people watching the message, then fault the messenger. Find something wrong with the messenger. So that's what they tried to do, but it never worked. Now, lastly, I want to show you verses 33 to 39, the visual in the lesson. In verse number 33, and they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. And he also spake a parable unto them. And this parable that he speaks unto them is for them to get, but they never get it because they're spiritually not able. No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth the new, for he saith, the old is better. All right. Now, we look at these verses, we see the critics again criticizing. How come the disciples of John fast often, and they make prayers, but we do too, we Pharisees, you know, the disciples of the Pharisees do that, those that follow them, but not you all. You all are sitting there eating and drinking, and what is that all about? And so Jesus shows the criticized a thing or two. Number one, he shows them that the disciples were with Christ. And while he was with them, why would you mourn and fast for someone who's already there? But if he's gone, then you're going to want to. Christ is superior. The critics didn't believe he was the groom. That's the problem. In this custom here of this mourning and fasting, when you fast and pray, they didn't understand that he's the groom. He said, they'll do that until the groom be taken away. That's me. But they don't like that, so they just dismiss it. It's not true. We don't believe it, therefore it's not true. You can say, I don't believe in gravity, but when you walk off a pier, you end up straightway down. Gravity takes over. There are some things that you don't have to believe, but it doesn't mean they're not so. Well, then he gives the two illustrations. The first is the cloth, a new cloth that's not shrunk yet, won't mix with the old, which has. It won't work. And so the old and the new are different. And the old man and the new man are different. You don't want them bound together at all. Grace and law don't mix either with the religions. Religions all deal with works, external works. Salvation deals with internal dealing with sin and dealing with what God can't take you to heaven over, your horrible sin nature, and having a relationship with Jesus Christ because you believe he died, buried, rose again, and had the power to take you, and the Spirit of God convicted you, and you believed with all your heart, and now you have been following him. But law and grace don't go together. The law was made to show us that we needed something. Grace shows us what we could have had a lot sooner if we would have gotten saved sooner than we did. So we see the illustration of the cloth. Then we see the illustration of the container, another illustration of grace and law. He said, nobody puts new wine into old bottles because the new wine will burst the bottles and they'll be spilled, and then that which is in them will just perish. No man does that kind of thing. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. The comparison is, some think the old, the law, is better. You Pharisees think the law is better. But the law says, now listen folks, people who want to put themselves under a works religion, and they're going to hope things balance out, they're going to have to deal with the law. If they are not going to trust Christ as Savior and enter in on grace and God's mercy and God's Son's blood and all of the good things that come along with it, then they've got to go with works, and works is under the law. And when I say that, I'm not talking about our working for Him. I'm talking about our working to get to Him. As if we work enough or pay enough money or join enough churches or become enough religions that we'll be able to get there. He said, nope, that's not it. What this is this is grace. You want law. Okay, you that want the law, what does the law say? And over in the book of James, it says, whosoever shall keep the commandments and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Basically, he took the Ten Commandments there. There are a lot of other things the Bible talks about, but he used the Ten Commandments. And that all by itself is enough, because nobody keeps all the Ten Commandments all the time. And so he said, you take these ten and you keep every single one of them but one. You're guilty of all ten. You're guilty of all. In other words, you're in the flesh mode, which does these things, you're guilty. But if you have been saved, and I've had this said to me, and I didn't have an answer when I was a teenager, but as I studied the Word of God and got older and wiser and certainly more studious in knowing the Word of God, I've got an answer now. But the answer I didn't have before, and this, we were kind of taught to say this, you know, what are you going to say to God when you get into heaven? Of what right you have to go there? Well, the cool thing is, I don't have to say a word. When I get there, if God was to ask, what right do you have to enter into heaven? My advocate, my parakletos, will stand up. His name is Jesus. And he will declare that he is saved by the blood and has my righteousness. My defense attorney will be there to defend me. Question, will he be there to defend you? Will he be there to say, this is one of ours? Will he say, silent? Nope, don't know this one. And like the Bible says, sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that were wicked on this earth. What we see here, folks, is the worth of a soul. It's worth inviting people to church. It's worth passing out tracts. It's worth telling people about Jesus, because you don't know, but one day you might find somebody who's ready and willing to trust Christ as Savior. Keep on keeping on. We're still here. That means there's still somebody that needs to be saved. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, we remind ourselves the worth of a soul. You showed us that, and you told us to go find them. We're to go seek out, and then, Lord, you can convict. And we always remember that while one is planting, another one's watering, but it's always God that gives the increase. We don't save anybody. We just lead them to the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and then they can find salvation. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. This is Pastor Walton with the Faith Baptist Church of Silver Springs, Florida. Have an absolutely awesome week.
Yes, I believe every word that he said is true. I believe he'll do exactly what he said he would do. How I love his precious word. It thrills me through and through. I believe every word is true.
You have been listening to the Teaching Timeless Truths radio broadcast with Pastor Roger Walton of the Faith Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Florida. You can address all correspondence to Pastor Roger Walton, P.O. Box 1770, Silver Springs, Florida, 34489. Tune in again next week for another Timeless Truth.